Hello, this is Todd Starnes. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor at Odessa First Assembly, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoy this message, and I pray the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Remember, Scripture tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is He that works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose." And I pray that that work begins in you today.
Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Let's read that together if you would. It should also be on the screen. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Let me just tell you really quick what this does not mean. Like, this does not mean that you can never think about earthly things, right? This doesn't mean that you, I mean, just 24/7, I mean, you're thinking about, you know, God and Jesus and the Bible and the church. You can daydream about hunting. It's okay, or maybe whatever your hobby might be. But what the key is, what you have your mind set on. "But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Instead, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And so, a little bit this morning, what I want to bring across to you is really when you look at those patterns in your life, when you look at those patterns, if the pattern of your life, this road you're on, if there's a lot of hurt, if there's a lot of damaged relationships, if there's a lot of hiccups, if there's a lot of low points, I believe there is an answer for that, and that answer is found in the Word of God and that work that God's Word does in our hearts. And when we allow God's Word to do the work it needs to do in our hearts, it will shift those patterns into our life, and that you'll see more life, enjoy for life, and just enjoying the life and really experiencing life and life unlimited, as Scripture tells us about. But there are a lot of people in conflict with themselves because the Holy Spirit is speaking truth to their spirit, but their unrenewed mind is set on the opposite. And what that means is this. Let me kind of break that apart just a little bit. Is that the Holy Spirit wants to conform you, us, me, into the image of Jesus. That's part of what sanctification is that God is molding us to be more like Jesus. Of course, you know, I mean, what kind of goes through my mind, I don't know if it goes through your mind, but it's like, okay, that really sounds impossible for me to be like Jesus, but yet that is still the goal for that work of God to take place on the inside of you. What happens is there is a conflict when the Holy Spirit contends with our heart, speaks to our heart, whether through God's written word or a sermon or somebody speaking to us and maybe a word of knowledge or wisdom or something like that. And what happens is when that molding, when God is working that molding, you know, things have to change. Right? I mean, that's what molding means, right? Things have to change. And so we at every encounter that we have with truth, we have a choice whether to receive that truth or to reject that truth. And so what happens many times is we hold an opinion, or maybe we were taught something wrongly even. It could be something like that. But we have a false narrative in our heart, and so the Holy Spirit is trying to do that work in us to get our mind set on the Spirit, but then we're like, whoa, wait a minute, I don't know about that. And it halts that work that takes place on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit speaks truth and life. Look at John 16:13. Are you with me? I may teach a little bit more than preach this morning, so I hope you had your coffee. John 16:13, it says, "When the Spirit of truth comes," I love that. I want to do a series on this passage, I really do. So I got to be careful here of how deep I go into this. "But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, For what he will not speak on his own authority, but what he hears he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14, this is of course Jesus talking, right? He will glorify me, for he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father is mine. Therefore I said that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. God wants to get truth in you. And he has given the Spirit of truth to do just that. You can have an intimacy and an experience with the Holy Spirit as he works in your heart and directs in your heart that will guide you into all truth. And if you remember last week, what's one of the important things about truth? If you know the truth, what happens? You're set free. Freedom comes. Freedom comes when we encounter truth. When we read promises like this in John 16, 13, and 15, and John 8, 32, it's just not speaking about reading truth. Listen to me. It's not about just reading it, of just like looking at the scripture. However, that is important. It's also just not about like hearing the truth or even knowing the truth. Listen, guys, scripture tells us that the enemy knows there's a God. And I mean, if the enemy knows that, some of us have a hard time accepting that there is a God. But even the enemy knows there's a God. But when we, what we have to allow take place is just not even, you can memorize it, man. And it's just not about that. But you have to have an encounter with the truth. Do you hear me? Why? Because truth is just not a theology. Truth is just not words. Truth is a person, and it's Jesus. And so you have that encounter with Jesus, and yes, so when that moment happens, think about the rich young ruler. I'm just like getting off right now my notes even. But think about the rich young ruler. Does anybody remember the story of the rich young ruler? So the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he's like, Jesus, what do I got to do, And he's like, well, you got to obey the command. And this is my vernacular terminology, so if you read it, it might say a little bit different, but it's still the truth. And so he's like, matter of fact, the Bible actually says, he says, since I've been young, I've been following the Ten Commandments. I've done all of them. And Jesus, he didn't say, oh, good job, buddy. Pats him on the back. You know what he says? He says, but this one thing you lack. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when Jesus looked at him, the Bible says that Jesus loved him. Process that for a moment. See, our concept is that Jesus loves us, so he's never going to do anything in us or ask us to do anything that makes us uncomfortable. Woo, that was a truth bomb right there. But he looks at the rich young ruler with love and says, but this one thing you lack. Go sell everything and give it to the poor. And the rich young ruler, what happens? He's like, yeah, sure. No, the Bible says that he walked away sad because he had a lot. And you know what the Bible doesn't say there? The Bible says that Jesus didn't even chase him down. Wait, I thought we were supposed to leave the 99 for the one. Let me tell you something. You cannot move beyond, I've been saying this over and over and over, you cannot move beyond your last act of disobedience. You can't. And so let me frame it in this terminology. God contends with our hearts. So, and it's spoken to us by the Spirit of truth. He wants our mind set on the truth because it's there that there is life. It is there that there is freedom. It is there that we're set free. And so the Holy Spirit speaks things to our heart that will be contrary to an opinion or a false truth or a false narrative that we hold on to. And we have to make the decision to say, yes, Lord, whatever you want to do, I'm in. Do you understand? So see, whatever that might be, see, he followed the Ten Commandments, right? But Jesus said, but this one thing you lack, if you really want to serve me, if you really want to come after me, then here's the one thing I want to contend in your heart. And it is the same for all of us. Did I lose you? Are you with me? Are we on the same plane? Because you're really quiet right now. And you know, it doesn't always have to, I mean, sometimes it is sin, but it's not always about sin. It's about obedience. It's about obedience. We must experience intimately God's truth. The result of our experiencing truth is an encounter that sets us free. When I encounter the truth of Scripture, when I experience the truth of His Word, it changes me and it changes the pattern in my life. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. This is a good promise to hold on to, but let's look at it very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy argument. This is the kind of what I want to zero in on just for a moment. We destroy arguments and every, look, lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. That's the key that we're going to look at. Lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Held beliefs and thoughts that are contrary to what God's Word really tells us. I think it's a whole lot better than what you're responding right now, but I'm going to keep going. And take every thought captive to what? Obey. To obey Christ. When you look at this, when it's talking about these strongholds or fortresses, some of your translations might say, they are fleshly thought patterns. Listen to me. They are fleshly thought patterns that were programmed into our mind at some point in our life. And those lofty opinions, it separates us. It puts us in a place that our thought processes are against the knowledge and the truth of God. So are you with me? I know this is a little deeper than what I normally go, but I want you with me because it'll stay with you forever and it'll bring freedom, I promise you. And so we have these thought patterns and these opinions that are against the knowledge of God, and because of that, we live in some sort of bondage. But when we hear truth, what happens is what we need to do, we take captive those things that are set against the knowledge of God, we cast them away, and we want our thinking process, our hearts, to come in line with what God's telling us and speaking to us. Lofty opinion, it refers to any human act or attitude that forms an obstacle to the freedom knowledge of God. Lofty opinion refers to any human act or attitude that forms an obstacle to the freedom knowledge of God. Take every thought means every human thought and scheme from the enemy that frustrates God's perfect plan. When you put these two statements together, this lofty opinion and take every thought, what really Paul is writing here, kind of in his terminology, he's bringing, to maybe make it more sense, it is a military operation. It's a military operation. I mean, we are to take no prisoners, man. I mean, this has to do with you experiencing the fullness of God. Why would you want anything to get in the way of that? Even if it makes us uncomfortable for the moment. Once I get past that moment, I come into a new life that I could never have imagined. When you put these two there, it's a picture of a military operation. Don't think that Satan is no longer interested in manipulating your mind in order to accomplish his purpose. Satan's perpetual aims is to infiltrate your thoughts and to get you in a place where you walk in the flesh, where you walk in disobedience to God and His Word. He knows that if He can control your thoughts, He can control your life. The picture of these two phrases seem to be that it's a military operation that we are taking ground that the enemy once held. I'm reminded one of the passages I love in Scripture is Matthew chapter 16, and that's where Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And I'm not going to save you the whole preface of that, but maybe kind of give you a reference point. But in that, when Peter confesses the truth about who Jesus is, and that's the key, that Peter confessed Jesus with truth. I mean, it was a right confession. Are you following me? And we made that right confession, then Jesus responded, the gates of hell will not prevail against. What are the gates of hell? It's those things that where the enemy wants to get into our head and our heart to make us hold opinions and thought processes that are against what God's word is teaching us. Maybe I'm wading in too deep. I don't know. Hopefully you're with me. Maybe this will help you a little bit. I found a scripture that just, you know, it's one of those scriptures. I mean, I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible or, you know, and just passages. I cannot tell you how many times. And just the craziest thing, I read a verse and it just like, it's like, where did that verse, who put that in there? Right? Anybody had read a verse like that? Who put that in there? I've never seen that before. And it's 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. And look what it says. I mean, who was David? I mean, we know King David. What does everybody know about King David? Is that he was a man after God's own heart. Did he make mistakes? Absolutely, right? I mean, with Bathsheba and Uriah and all that mess. But the Bible still says that David was a man after God's own heart. And then you read 1 Chronicles 21:1. Look what it says. Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. Look at that, incited. He got David to do something. Think about that for a second. Satan got David to do something that pulled David away from his complete trust in the Lord. See, God didn't want David to, because God didn't want the power of the army to be based on their numbers. He wanted it to be based on him. He wanted David's full, complete trust in him. Not in numbers. Matter of fact, and I mean places, I mean some scriptures about David that he, one is Psalm 33:17. I'm not sure if I put this on the screen or not, but the war horse is a false hope for salvation. David wrote that. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and it's great might, and it cannot rescue. David wrote that. Think about this one, Psalm 27. I love this verse. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but I'll remember the name of the Lord our God. And when the enemy incited David to act contrary to the trust in the Lord that he was supposed to have, are you with me right now? All right. And so he knew the battle belonged to the Lord, but suddenly he had a thought. Do you hear it? Suddenly he had a thought to take a census again. And even the priest tried to warn David. Joab tried to warn David and say, don't do this. But because David went against trust in God and what the enemy incited him to do, 70,000 men fell that day in battle. But if he would have just trusted in God, do you think he'd have came out the victor? Absolutely, I think he'd have came out the victor. How did Satan incite David? Did he talk audibly to David? Probably not. They were in David's thoughts. At least he thought they were. Therein lies the deception. Listen to me. The reason why so many people live in a place of bondage is because they're not standing on the truth in some area in their life. They have stood on a false narrative. So I want to get a little specific right here that I normally don't do. And I'm going to preface it this way, because I feel like I can do this freely and openly. And because I would say, I mean, the majority of you know me, know my heart, and know our heart here. We don't judge anybody. And even though we may speak at time to time against sin or things of that nature, that doesn't mean that you're not loved or embraced. That has nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter what you do. We love you. You're embraced here. But remember, what is God trying to do in our life? He's trying to conform us in the image of his son. And you can't hold a false narrative in your mind and heart and move into that place of freedom that God has for you. And so, I mean, one big example, I don't know if you've heard about it recently, but of course there's more churches. More and more and more and more churches are adopting this lie about homosexuality, that they can be pastors, they can be leaders in the church, that it's okay for them to get married. I'm going to tell you, that is completely contrary to what God's word tells us. But the reason why it can be embraced is because the enemy has incited a thought. Do you see the power of that? The enemy has infiltrated and he's incited a thought that gets people to believe a false narrative of what the truth of God is. I'm going to tell you this morning, there's so many areas that impacts us. I mean, in our own personal life, I'm going to tell you, the Bible says to not get drunk. If you think you can be saved and get drunk every weekend, you are living in bondage of a false narrative of what Scripture teaches us. If you think you can enjoy the covenant of marriage outside of marriage, meaning you're living together and you're sleeping together, you are living a false narrative of what Scripture teaches us, and you're in bondage. And you can't experience the fullness of what God has for you. And I don't say that with a hammer or a bat trying to hit anybody against the brow. What I'm trying to tell you is you're living in this place where it's like something just isn't right. Something isn't just lining up. The reason is because you're not living by the experience of the truth. And it's the same thing with lying. It's the same thing with gossip. It's the same thing with dissension. It's the same thing. Do you follow me? It's the same thing with gluttony. It's all about the same. If we're living outside of the truth, then we're not free, right? And so if we really want to experience freedom, then we've got to live by the encounter of the truth. And so, there's a scripture in Proverbs that says this. I think this will be on the screen. Every way of a man is right in whose eyes? In his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the heart. The Lord weighs the heart. And I want to tell you something. If you are locked in some kind of bondage or secret sin, or you're living with somebody, or no, it doesn't matter what it is, I'm going to tell you something. We love you. I cannot express it enough. And for me to make a stand and even talk about specific things, it doesn't mean that. It should tell you that we love you. It should tell you that we love you. But see, and so let me explain something that's very quick. And so what do we have to do? We have to renounce any opinion or belief that is contrary to God's word. We have to renounce any opinion or belief that is contrary to God's word. And the question, the battle comes here, right? Because what happens is, you know what? I can be locked into a sin in my life and still experience the presence of God. And that's where things get confusing for us. And some of you, right, your radar just went, boop, what in the world are you talking about? I'll show you in Scripture. It's in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, or do you not presume the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Now see, here's God's kindness, is that we're still here. Right? I mean, so that's part of what this scripture is talking about. But let me relate it more this way. You can be in a place of worship and you can get goosebumps. You can hear good preaching and get all excited. Hello? You can come and just, when you walk in through the doors of the church, man, you can just feel that weight just kind of leave and fall. And so what happens in our human mind is that we start thinking, wow, everything's okay. But what God is doing, He's trying to lead you to a place of repentance because of His goodness and His kindness. And let me remind you what repentance means right here. In this verse, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the Greek, and when you do all those word studies, you know, repentance is the right word, but if to give you a definition to what repentance means right there, is to change one's mind. Think about that. To change one's... So God is giving you an experience with His presence to change your mind about the way that you're living, the way that I'm living. Renounce any... And so what we have to do is these areas in our life, whatever it is... Oh, man, I'm already probably dug myself a hole, so... It's spring break. Some of you are still hungover because of time change. Hopefully that's why you're hungover, but anyway. Now I'm going to move on. Renounce any opinion or belief that is contrary to God's word. I mean, there are things that God's word tells us how we should live. And if we're living not the way it tells us to live, then what do we need to do? Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to live your way. I know it's not always comes down to being that easy, but that's the sum of it. Paul was concerned with the Jews here in Romans 2, overconfident in their special status with God. I mean, because he's really writing to some Jews, and they were unwilling to repent of their sin, and they were showing contempt for God's blessing. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to show contempt for the blessing of the Lord. Ever. So Paul reminds them that kindness is also to lead them to this change of mind. The riches of His kindness, forbearance. Think about that word forbearance in Romans 2. The action of refraining or exercising a legal right. God shows forbearance, right? Because we're not getting what we deserve, right? We've been justified in Christ. But His patience is endurance. I would dare say, I remember Mom telling me when I was growing up as a kid sometimes, my patience is just running out with you. Anybody ever, Mom ever tell them that? You know, see, let me give you a picture of Abba, or Abba Father. God doesn't say that about you. We're being all stubborn and doing our thing, and He says, more patience. He's just got a couple of brain cells, and they're fighting to kill each other, so we're going to give Him some space. I'm going to draw Him in. So what do? We meditate on God's word. And hopefully this whole summation of kind of what I've been talking to you about this morning, it brings the importance to meditate on God's word. God's word. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Psalm 119:148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. Philippians 4:7-8, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Meaning that's another military operation that God builds. He brings a garrison of soldiers, of angels, the Holy Spirit, to guard the way that you think. Do you think the way that you think is important? And so He guards your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, look what's connected here. We rarely read these promises together. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. What do you do with those things? You think about them. And so you meditate on God's goodness and His kindness. Not about what He says we can't. I mean, yes, there are don'ts listed in the Scripture. But if you'll meditate on what God wants to give you, it won't matter what the can'ts and the don'ts. I mean, if you're dealing with fear. You have an experience with God's word, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And we hold on to that. And anytime the enemy wants to come in and incite fear into our hearts, we declare, no, I have not been given a spirit of fear. I have not been given a spirit of fear. Quit owning what God's trying to set you free from. Y'all could tweet that one. That's a good one. Depression. We just read it in Philippians 4:8. Think about these things that are excellent. If you get down in the dumps and discouraged, open up Philippians 4:8 and stay all day there if you've got to. Hurt. The Bible says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Sickness. Jeremiah 30:17. If you're dealing with a consistent sickness, for God says, I will restore health to you and your wounds. I will heal you, declares the Lord. What a powerful promise. And so there's also a part of this. I'm hurrying along. So here's the third and the final thing. Is timing is everything when we're calling the promises of Scripture. Timing is everything. What do I mean by that? Well, we're kind of going to bring it to really simple terms right here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, hear, O Israel. Matter of fact, I use a portion of this when I do baby dedications, when we're doing those up here on the platform. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Listen to what this says. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. When Jesus talks about that in the New Testament, this is the scripture that he's drawing from. Verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Look, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So very simple. How do we meditate? When and where and how do we meditate on God's word? One, Scripture tells us, sitting in the house. You know, one of the dangerous moments to have is when your mind goes completely idle and you're switching channels. Can we just be real? And then an image comes up or a scene comes up, or we're on the computer. Nobody's trying to make eye contact with me. Okay. And those moments when our brain shifts into an idle mode, that's a great time to think about God and to think about his promises and to think about Scripture. When you're, did you know you can do laundry and mow the lawn and wash dishes and think about and meditate on God's word? Number two, on their way somewhere. On their way somewhere. I know that sounds very open, and it's meant to be. When we go on trips as a family, we always have moments. We always have moments. We always assign a DJ, and everybody plays their favorite worship song or something, and then we talk about that song, and it always opens up that conversation. You got to be intentional. And I know maybe, here's the thing. You may be riding in the car, and you want to bring up something spiritual to your kids, and they'll be like, what are you doing? Right? What? You want to talk about that? I'm going to tell you something. You talk about those things, it will impact you, and it will eventually impact your children. That's how we train up a child the way they should go. Number three is this, in the morning. I'm going to tell you, I have a bad, bad habit, because sometimes I don't sleep very well. And so, I'll wake up at 3 in the morning, and I'll be laying there, and then I'll pick up my phone and play Clash Royale. Right? I'll check Facebook. How many notifications do I have? I'm going to tell you, that's probably not what I should be doing at that moment, but maybe my thoughts should be going to the Lord and meditating on Scripture. Do you hear me? And at night. We every night we gather together as a family, and we may read some Scripture, we have a worship night, we pray together, we have that emphasis. But we take every opportunity that we can, all the timing that we can, to recall the promises of Scripture. Because if you're depending on your hour and a half on a Sunday morning, you have 166 and a half hours left in the week. Right? Take some time. And
I hope and pray that this message ministered to you today. Remember, if you would like to see what's going on or want more information about us, just go to OdessaFirstAssembly.com. And of course, you can find us on all the socials, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. God bless you.